Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, page 933. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a vast amount of money. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then their master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Just imagine you're back at your desk this afternoon. It's not going to happen, but just imagine it would. And a fairy godmother appears on your desk and says, as they always do, I give you three wishes. I wonder what you would wish for. I think someone's asking you what you feel your needs are. What do you really want? What are your needs? Maybe it's, I want to be sitting at another desk doing a different job. Maybe it's, I feel lonely, I need a relationship, or I just need more friends. Maybe I just need more money. I wonder what you feel your needs are. What do you want? Now, of course, in our society, there are many people whose jobs it is effectively is to meet our needs. So I guess that's probably what politicians feel they're trying to do. They're trying to work out what we really want, and then trying to see if they can meet that need. And I guess there's the whole advertising industry that not only wants to find out what we want, but actually wants to create needs and wants that we didn't even realise that we had, and then hopefully meet those at a price. In our study of the Lord's Prayer, we now turn to Jesus' teaching in the second half, which is very much about praying for our real needs. But it's just worth recapping where we've got to with the Lord's Prayer, so forgive me if you've been here the previous couple of weeks. The first week looked at this, really, what is prayer? I mean, I think it would be a very complicated subject where people say, well, what does it mean to pray? What actually is prayer? And we looked at verse 6 now from Matthew 6 on the sheets. Verse 6. Jesus says this, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Prayer is very simply talking to our Father God in heaven. It's not a complex business. It doesn't involve rituals or chanting or the need for saints or intermediaries. It is simply talking to our Father God in heaven. And as we thought about that, we thought, what an incredible and a fantastic privilege that is, that here Jesus is saying, look, your Heavenly Father wants you to pray to him. He wants you to go into the throne room of heaven and talk to him. And that is an amazing and a fantastic and a wonderful privilege that we have. And we just reflect on, how often do we actually use that great privilege? Our lives are very busy, work's very busy, the rest of our lives are very busy. We're trying to cram lots of stuff in. And the great temptation, I think, can be that we lose, or we just don't. That's why I entitled the series The Forgotten Art of Prayer, because I think so often we just don't pray. We just lose sight of the privilege that it is to be able to go into the throne room of heaven and talk to our Father God in heaven. Are we making use of that? We notice wonderfully that Jesus says we can pray to our Father God in heaven, pointing out that God is not some remote, faraway deity, but he is somebody who loves us and cares for us and wants us to call him Father. In fact, sometimes in the Bible, the phrase of Daddy, Abba, Father is used, with the idea of a small child, you know, just calling out to their parent for something. Well, Jesus, in the same way, we can call out to God. He cares for us and loves us and wants the best for us. He is our Father. He's also in heaven. He's very powerful. You know, he sits over the whole universe, ruling the whole universe. Our Father, very loving. Our Father, very powerful. And that is who we are praying to. And then we looked last week at the first three sort of requests of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And realize that actually when we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we are calling for a revolution in our lives and in our prayer lives. That as we pray the Lord's Prayer, it should turn our lives and our prayer lives literally upside down. Because instinctively, when we come to pray, we always think of ourselves and what we want and what we need. That's what we do. And Jesus, actually, when you come to pray, you've got to realize that actually this is God's world. It's his universe. It's his kingdom. It's his glory. It's his plan that are the all-important things that we need to be thinking about. I guess that's the truth you come to when you become a Christian. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here and you're here, just think about what does it mean to be a Christian. Well, one of the fundamental things you have to realize is that actually we are not at the center of the universe. The universe does not revolve around us. The universe revolves around God. It's his universe. And we need to, if you like, make sure that our lives revolve around God and our prayer lives revolve around God. Jesus said, we must put God first in prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, let's now come to the second half in verse 11 on the sheet there. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the first point I want to make, if I'd ever sent that email to John, the first heading would have been, it is right and proper to pray for our needs. It is right and proper to pray for our needs. So I think there can be a sort of super spirituality that goes something like this. I don't need any help. I'm okay. I can get on with life by myself. I'm doing fine, thanks. Yep, sure, I need to help others. But as for myself, I'm okay. And that can sort of come into prayer. Well, I shouldn't ask for things for myself. I'll pray for other people. But really, I don't need God's help. I'm doing okay. But that is not how God has made us. That is not a right attitude. Yes, we are designed to help others. Yes, we are designed to pray for others. But actually, we're also designed to get help from others and designed actually to need help from others, and particularly to rely on God and to realize that we need God's help and we need God's provision. I think that's why God will sometimes bring us to the end of our tether. God will bring us to a point where we just don't feel we can actually cope, because that forces us to remember that we have to rely on God and trust God. And so we get, how do I pray for my needs? How do I pray for myself? Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So firstly, give us this day our daily bread. Now, bread was the sort of staple diet. If you lived at that time, if you've been listening to Jesus, he preached this sermon. I guess bread was probably what you ate, I don't know, 80% of the time. I guess you might have some fish every now and then. But basically, bread was what you ate. And so Jesus was saying, you know, give us this day what I basically need. I think you interpret that it's more than just actually bread. I think Paul at one point talks about being content with food and clothing, you know, shelter, food and clothing. It is right to pray for our basic daily needs. God encourages us and here commands us to do so. But even as we do that, God's word confronts us. Give us today, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what a thing, they're all things that God is not calling upon us to pray for. So God doesn't tell us to pray for more money or wealth, more comfort, more ease, a better job, a bigger house, a bigger bank balance. Somebody once put it, God calls upon us to pray for our needs and not our greeds. God calls upon us to pray for our needs and not our greeds. I wonder how comfortable we are with that. Let's go back to our original question. Imagine your fairy godmother has reappeared and you've had your three wishes. I wonder what your sort of three wishes were going to be. I'd really like that CD, that gadget, that new kitchen, that whatever it is. There's a whole advertising industry out there that is aiming to say, you know, I want to create this need in you. You really need this thing. You know, be it that better holiday, that better car, that better bathroom, bedroom, whatever it is. And Jesus' teaching here comes crashing in against that, doesn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our basic needs. And the Bible elsewhere will make the same point. So James will write in his letter, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And one of this request is a great comfort. It's fantastic to know that we can go to God and pray for our daily needs. And it's fantastic to know that God knows what we need and will provide that for us. And that is fantastic and wonderful. We need to praise God for that. But it's also a great challenge because God knows what we really need and wants us to pray for that and not for everything else. I guess he knows, and he warns us in his scriptures, that actually praying for masses, more stuff, praying for wealth and riches and comforts and all those other things can actually be a massive problem in the Christian life. I guess sometimes that's why we are so bad at prayer, actually, because we have more money, that we actually end up thinking that we can trust ourselves, we can trust our money, we can trust all the other things that we've got. They will get us through, rather than having to rely on God. Give us this day our daily bread. And so secondly, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. Well, what is our greatest spiritual need? What do you feel greatest spiritual need is? I think for many would say that they want to have an experience of God, a longing for some sense of God's presence, some sense of God's assurance that he is really with us and he is, you know, really wants the best for us. That's when we go to extremes and maybe go to meetings to try and find some amazing experience, and there'll be churches that will try and offer that and say, you know, come and really feel God's presence. But I mean, we don't do that often. It's just, you know, as we go out maybe in prayer and read the Bible, some sense that God is with me, some desire for an experience of God. But Jesus teaches that our greatest spiritual need is forgiveness. And so he calls us to pray and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Daily we have so many debts, so many sins before God that we need to be forgiven. Daily we think things, daily we say things, daily we do things that are sinful, that show our rebellion against God. We're selfish, we get angry, we argue, we take other people's stuff, we lie, we're proud, we don't give thanks to God, we don't give thanks to others. For all these things, we desperately need God's forgiveness. Because without that forgiveness, we face God's right anger. We face God's anger and judgment, either when we die or when Jesus returns, for those wrong things that we have done. What we most need is God's forgiveness. And if we haven't understood that, then I think we've really understood the heart of the Christian message. Because at the heart of the Christian message is this idea of forgiveness. And again, if you're not a Christian here and you're coming to think about the Christian faith, then that is what you need to understand. But higher Christianity, the need for forgiveness. We need forgiveness. And it's Jesus who brings that forgiveness. So his very name at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel is about he will be called Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is all about God saving us from our sins. And actually his death on the cross is all about forgiveness. He dies to take that punishment, to take that anger that I deserve for all my rebellion, all my sins, so I can be forgiven. It's through Jesus' death that God can answer this prayer. It's through Jesus' death and his forgiveness that I have this wonderful access to God. The fact that I can go in and call God Father, it's all because of Jesus taking away my sin. That is fantastic news. And because of Jesus' death, we're trusting Jesus, we come day by day and say, and forgive us our debts. He knows how weak we are. He knows how often we lie, how often we get angry, how often we're selfish, how often we argue. And he says, come and ask for my forgiveness. One of the best bits of off-the-cuff advice I got from an older Christian when I was younger in the faith was go back to the cross every day. Go back to the cross every day. But which he just meant, think about the cross every day. Think about what that means. It means that, yes, we're sinners, but it means wonderfully that we are forgiven. Go back to the cross every day. But as ever, there's a great challenge in the request. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean Jesus saying, actually, there's a condition on your forgiveness? You must forgive in order to be forgiven. Or do we have to earn our salvation? The one thing, the one work I have to do in order to earn salvation is to forgive other people. I don't think he's saying that. But he's saying if we have forgiven, forgiving others ought to come naturally. That's the point of the story I read at the beginning. Here is this man. He owes a massive amount of money. 10,000 talents was used as the biggest sum you could, you know, the biggest number of noughts you could put after a one. So that, you know, it's a huge sum of money. There's no way he'll ever be able to repay it. And so he goes down on his knees and says to him, you know, please have, you know, he promised to repay it, but he never will be able to. And there's that wonderful line where the Father actually forgives him. And that is what the experience we should have as Christians. We have this massive debt before God, and yet wonderfully, God says, I forgive you. It's all gone. You don't have to pay. And then we get that farcical scene where, having been forgiven so much, he goes and his fellow servant, who owes him a few quid, maybe a bit more than that, but not a substantial sum, and you know, he goes and chokes him and says, no, pay what you owe. And we're all sitting there going, that is ridiculous. Of course he should repay him. But of course the challenge is, well, we've been given so much, but how good are we at forgiving other people? How good are we at forgiving other people? Do we find it hard to forgive when somebody lies to us, when somebody is selfish to us, when somebody lets us down? Do we find it hard to forgive? But if that's the case, Jesus is saying, have you forgotten how much God has forgiven you? How massive your debt to God is? And how totally and utterly it has been forgiven, just like that servant in the story. You may have a massive debt, but God has wiped it clean. If that's the case, we ought to be able to forgive others. In 1987, Gordon Wilson's daughter was blown up by a terrorist bomb. And he talked movingly later in the final conversation he had with his daughter as she lay dying in the rubble that the bomb had created. He then went on to say that he forgave her attacker, or the people who set off the bomb, and that he would pray for them. And this is very, very striking. Many people comment on it. Gordon Wilson was a Christian, and I think the reason he could forgive is because he understood this truth. He understood that he had been forgiven everything by God, and so when people did wrong things against him, he too must forgive. Now, we probably never face that situation. I pray God that we wouldn't. But the principle is right, that we should understand quite how much God has forgiven us, and therefore we should be able to forgive others who, in comparison, have done little wrong against us. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I guess the verse in verse 12 about forgiving our debts sort of looks back on our life in the past. We look sort of back on our last days, we look back on our previous week. Our biggest need was forgiveness. All the things we'd done wrong just basically just swept away, paid for by Jesus. Forgive us our debts. Now as we look forward, our biggest need looking forward is God's strength and help to live a life for him, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our greatest need looking forward is simply strength and help in the face of temptation and evil. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that rebels against God. We live in a world that encourages us to keep rebelling against God. It keeps wanting to pull us away from God. And it's very easy to be trapped by that. God knows that. And so Jesus tells us, pray for God's help. Pray for God's strength. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want, as you look forward to next week, or even maybe you can't go beyond this afternoon or whatever you left behind at your desk this morning, you know, I wonder what your aspirations and your hopes and your fears are for next week. Say maybe there's some big challenge at work, something that you're, some project you're involved with. Maybe there's some health issue. You or maybe a member of your family is awaiting some tests for something. There's anxiety about that. Maybe there's some relationship in your life that isn't working out in the way that you would want it to, and that's troubling you. What are your goals and your aspirations for the week? What would be a good week, if you like? What would bring you back here thinking, I've had a good week? Well, Jesus says the key thing to being a good week is to live our lives for God this week. Not to be led into temptation, but to be delivered from evil. The key thing, Jesus says, we need to live our lives for God. Not to be taken into by temptation and evil to turn away from God. And again, God's word, Jesus' teaching confronts us. Is that the way that I see my life looking out as I see those crises, those problems coming? Is actually the most important thing that I live for God through those crises, through those problems, through those difficulties? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think our danger can be that we feel strong enough, actually. You know, I've been in this Christian game a long time. We feel strong enough, actually, so I can withstand temptation. The world's not that bad. I'll be okay this week. I'll get through. Jesus, I think, in this prayer says, think again. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are weak. We are sinful. We live in a world that is desperately trying to pull us away from God, pull us away from Jesus. And we need to keep praying. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, the Lord's Prayer. Very, very simple. I think it's about between 50 and 60 words. But has a great profundity to it. Tells us of the fantastic privilege we have. We can go into God's presence. We go to the throne room of God. We don't need any mediators. We can call upon our Father God in heaven. Are we using that great privilege? Are we rushing around with our lives so full of everything else that actually we never get time to go into that room, shut that door, and pray to our Father in secret? It challenges us that we need to have a revolution in our lives and a revolution in our prayers, that we need to pray for God's will, for His kingdom to come, for His name to be honoured and hallowed. And then finally, it tells us what we need to be praying for ourselves, to pray for our basic needs, to pray for our deepest spiritual needs, for forgiveness for the past, for God's strength to live for Him for the future. Well, as we close, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer and pray that we would indeed pray it and live it out in our lives. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the great privilege that we can come to you in prayer, that you are our Father God in heaven who loves to listen to our prayers. And so we pray that your name would be hallowed, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would give us this day our daily bread. You would forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.